You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Amen.
Don't sit. Don't sit. No, no, no. I know I'm kind of new here, and I'm going to burn a few bridges, but it's going to be worth it. I'm going to burn some glutes. I was just praying during the song, and I just had this picture of, like, maybe we, as we're about to sit down, it's going to be like, oh, finally, business as usual. And no, I really believe God, when His goodness chases after us, when His mercy follows us, He calls us to new things. And I really believe this morning God is calling each and every one of us to something new. It's not just business as usual. It's not just go into that same rut or way that you had a year and a half ago. But the Lord who loves you, who made you, has something fresh. He has a fresh way for you. And I'm going to be inviting you into something new this morning. So the question is, if God has something new for you, if the God who loves you and died for you has something new for you, will you receive it? Do you want that? And I pray the answer is yes. But just know that He has something new for you. We're not going back to business as usual. We are, but we're not. Right? It's very familiar, but there's also this fresh, I mean, Isaiah says, behold, I'm doing something new. God is always doing new things, new life. So just receive that this morning. Bless you. Now you may sit and rest. Who am I to say such things? Well, I'm one of the pastors here along with Brendan and others. My name is Marcus. It's so good to be together. I started a year and a half ago, and I had 4 Sundays here in person. And then something happened. And so here we are, like a year and a half later, and it is so good to be together, to see faces, like Brendan was saying, to see faces at Superstore or wherever you get your groceries, to see God's face together. We sang the doxology and to hear people's voices again, to be surrounded by the praise of God. So good. Well, I've said hello to everyone there, and I just want to acknowledge our online community. Welcome, live stream. We love you guys, and you're with us. We pray that you are encouraged as well, and that you too have something from the Lord this morning, something new. So receive that as you hear the preaching of His Word. Can I start with prayer, and then we'll dive into the message this morning? Lord, we acknowledge that You have gathered us. It always needs to be said that we don't just show up. It's that, Lord, You lead us. Lord, You gather Your people like a good shepherd to see You, to love You, to worship You, God, through our lives. Lord, would You open our eyes to what You want to do this morning? Lord, would You open our ears to hear what You want to say? Lord, we want to hear Your voice this morning. God, would our hearts be soft because Your Spirit is at work and we're not resisting. We're saying, yes, Lord, I want to do Your will. I want to follow You. I want to love You. Hold nothing back. So, Lord, we come to Your Word in humility and excitement to hear what You have to say to Your people. And we pray these things in Christ's name. And all God's people said out loud, amen. 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 Well, aren't elephants incredible? They're as the largest land mammals, they can reach dimensions of 15 feet high, which is taller than me, 25 feet in length, and weigh 17 tons. That's 13 Toyota Corollas. Something lesser known about elephants is that during the dry season in Africa, when the rising temperatures make water very scarce, elephants are able to migrate upwards of 50 kilometers to find a water source, and that's without Google Maps. So a number of years ago, the Royal Society for Biological Sciences did a study on this, and they confirmed that elephants never forget their way back to a watering hole. That's because elephants have what scientists call spatial memory. It's an instinctual ability to return to a specific location. That's how they navigate the vast, featureless landscapes of the African savanna in order to find water. For hundreds of years, this is how elephants have survived through dry season and drought. They've always remembered where the water is. And that's how it's been for God's people. For hundreds of years, God's people have always remembered where the water is. No matter what season, no matter where God's people find themselves, they have been able to find this water. And that's because they have a spiritual memory that guides them back to the source of water. What is this water? This water is worship. Worship of the living God. That is the water. What water is to an elephant's life, so worship is to the life of the Christian. And the place where the church has always come back to, the watering hole that has always refreshed the worshiping life of the church, has been the book of Psalms. So right here and right there in the middle of your Bible is a watering hole, is an endless spring of worship. And it's to this wellspring of worship that I want to call you to this summer. I want us to learn how to follow the ancient paths of God's people and how to migrate our hearts to the oasis found in the middle of Scripture so that we can keep all our souls refreshed in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That's Psalm 63:1. So this Hebrew word for refreshed, it gripped me this week, partly because we've been in a heat wave and people are running from AC unit to AC unit, from the mall to the car, because we have this longing to be refreshed. But it's also because this one word gets at how God uses the Psalms in our lives. So it's the Hebrew word shuv. And it's the, I didn't know this, it's the 12th most frequently used verb in the Old Testament. And it shows up 1,050 times. And 71 times are in the Psalms. And it shows up in Psalm 23. And shuv paints a beautiful picture of how God uses the Psalms. So what's Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. You and I cannot refresh our souls. On our own, we cannot revitalize our relationship with God. As we learned in 1 Peter, our previous series, we are often like sheep. We go astray. But the Lord, our shepherd, He refreshes us. He refreshes our soul. He leads us beside quiet waters. And for over 2,000 years, the quiet waters that God has led His people to is the Psalter, the Psalms. So would you join me this summer by this riverbank of worship? And we're not merely going to talk about the Psalms. We're going to dive in. We're going to taste and see the goodness of God in the Psalms. And so this morning, I just want to simply wade into the waters a bit. First, I want to briefly look at the shape of the Psalms. And then secondly, I want to look at three ways that the Psalms refresh our soul. And then thirdly, I want to invite us into three practices to help us engage in an intentional way this summer with the Psalms. So let's start with the shape of the Psalter. What is this shape? What does it look like? How is it composed? Well, I want you to not only hear this, I want you to experience this. So if you have a paper Bible, please grab that. If you have your Bible on your phone, well, grab your phone, because I want us to actually go through the Psalm a little bit here, the Psalms, okay? So get your Bible in your hand, whether it's a smartphone or a Bible, or a scroll, like whatever, you know, however you get your scriptures. So first know that these waters are ancient. They began to be written and gathered by the nation of Israel
before they were exiled in 586 BC, and then they were finished their compiling after, or actually during the exile. And so the form that we have, the Psalms in today, were completed during the exile. Now, if you could turn to Psalm 1, if we can all turn to Psalm 1 here, the beginning of the Psalter. Just head there. We're gonna start in book 1. So the Psalms are divided into 5 books. And these 5 books, in their own way, retell the story of God's salvation. How God is redemptively at work in his creation and inviting us into his reign, into what he's doing in the world. So of course, we begin with Psalm 1. And actually, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are the gateway into the Psalter. So in Psalm 1, we have this beautiful picture of a garden, and it evokes the story of the Garden of Eden. And there's this call to walk in God's way and wisdom. And then in Psalm 2, there's this echo of the promise of a righteous king in the line of David who will finally defeat evil, that will bring in this justice that we were praying about. Now, if you turn to Psalm 41, so let's flip over to 41 or scroll. This is the end of book 1. Psalm 41. So it's Psalm 41, it's the end of book 1, and what we're going to find there is a benediction, a good word of praise to God. That's verse 13. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. And then you get book 2. Now turn with me to Psalm 72. We're going to go to the end of book 2. So at the end of book 2, we have this line in verse 20 that says, this concludes the prayers of David, the son of Jesse. And so what this kind of means is that book 1 and book 2, they explore the complicated life of David and all his praying through tragedy and triumph, his confessions, his laments, and his unwillingness to give up on the faithfulness of God. And so after books 1 and 2, of course, we have book 3, which runs from Psalm 73 to 89. And this is a collection of prayers that have a theme of lament about the exile of Israel. This exile and also this sadness around the fall of David's kingship. So turn with me to Psalm 90. So Psalm 90 is the beginning of book 4. And Psalm 90 is the only psalm ascribed to Moses, and it begins book 4 and book 5. And these two books, they rekindle the hope of God's kingdom, of this Messiah, of God's faithfulness and his worthiness of our worship. And then the psalms culminate in this beautiful fivefold crescendo of praise. So Psalm 146 to 150. They are this crescendo of worship to God. So if you turn to Psalm 146, in Psalm 146, verse 1, you'll see the phrase, praise the Lord. And that is how each psalm from Psalm 146 to 150 begins. They all begin with the word, the Hebrew word, hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's an incredible ending to the Psalter that calls us to worship. So there you are. You've got 150 prayerful psalms of praise. They begin with this invitation to plunge the roots of our trust deep into God. And they culminate in 5 exuberant portraits of what that kind of God-rooted life produces, a life that's just swept up in the worship and praise of God. Okay, now that we've had just a little experience of the psalm, I want you to just get a little bit familiar with the Psalter. Now that we've had that, I want to return to the theme of how the Psalter is like this watering hole that refreshes our life of worship. And there's so many ways that the psalms do this, but I want to just highlight 3 ways. And so let me come at the first way through Psalm 63. So if you want to go to Psalm 63 with me, I think it's going to be up. We got a slide here. We're going to read this together. And it's not because I have control issues and I want to tell you what to do. Stay standing. Please say stuff out loud. It's because there's power in saying the Psalms. The Psalms are meant to be sung. They're meant to be prayed. They're not just meant to be said in our hearts and minds. There's something about speaking them out loud. So if we could say Psalm 63:1 together. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. When we pray the Psalms, when we get these prayers into our hearts, we stop talking about God and we start talking with God and to God. That is to say, the Psalms welcome us into the presence of God. But of course, as Psalm 73 sings and so many other psalms, he's always with us. I'm always with you. The Psalms do not bring us to God. We are always in his presence. Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? But the Psalms open our eyes and awaken our hearts to the God who never left, to the God who is faithfully present always. Now, there are many psalms that talk about God in the third person. They'll say, he did this, and he did that. He is this. But then you have God being talked about and talked to in the second person, just like in this psalm. You, God. When you pray that, you're talking to God. You, God, are my God. And in fact, the language in the psalms can get so intensely personal that it goes into the first person. And that's the language of firsthand relational experience. You, God, are my God. You're my God. You're not just the God. You're not just a God, the only God. You are my God. It may be uncomfortable at first to pray this way, or even presumptuous to talk of God in that manner. But that kind of intimate, loving relationship with God, that's what we're invited to in the Psalms. And what's really cool about the Psalms is they never set out to prove God's existence or his presence. So the Psalms are not like William Paley's 19th century watchmaker analogy that set out to prove God's existence by pointing out all the gears of nature and how they all seem to work together. And so it's a system, and so there must be a gear maker or a watchmaker. Now that has its place in terms of demonstrating rationally why God exists. But the Psalms work way differently, in a more personal way. They invite you into God's presence, not by pointing to these gears that are spinning in unison, but by pointing to people praying in unison. Pointing to people that are praying to God in any conceivable life situation. They're praying in pain. They're praying in joy. They're praying in loss and anger. They're praying out of depression, through war and defeat and longing and love. They're just praying to God. And it's as we place ourselves in their company and take upon our lips their prayers and songs that we exiles, remember 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, you are chosen exiles. It's a beautiful sermon, Keith. We exiles, like the exiles of old, we find ourselves in the presence of God, alert to his saving ways in our life, ready to walk another day for him and with him. Now, as much as the Psalms are quiet waters, where we hear God's footsteps and we experience his hand on our shoulders, it's not all quiet waters. This watering hole in the middle of Scripture contains roaring currents that toss you around. They frighten you even, like violent water under a waterfall. This is the second way that the Psalms refresh us. They have this bracingly harsh honesty about how life is full of conflict and pain and broken dreams. And it broaches this reality by the literal and metaphorical use of the word enemy. The word enemy is all throughout the Psalms. But we first encounter this word in the first prayer in Psalm 3. So if we could turn to Psalm 3. Psalm 3 is the first prayer in the Psalms. And so if we could read this together out loud, we got it here, great. Okay, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? That's the first prayer. Lord, how many are my foes? How many are my enemies? Does that surprise you? Is that surprising? The very first prayer, what Luther calls the prayer book of the Bible, is, Lord, how many are my enemies? One of the greatest dangers in the life of prayer is not being honest, of using God as an excuse to pretend that things are somehow better than they are, maybe using prayer as a coping mechanism. But right out of the gate, the Psalms invite us to pray life as life is, to pray it like it is, to pray reality. We hear the first words, and they are an implicit invitation to drop any religious act, to stop pretending, to not pray like this, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. To start becoming human, to start being a real person before God and not a parrot. Praying honestly, oh God, why have you rejected us? How long, oh Lord? Why have you forgotten me, God? I wonder this morning, as you came into the MCA church building, I wonder if you felt a pressure to have it all together. So maybe for the year and a half you didn't, but now that you come back into this building, maybe there's a pressure to have it all together. But there is no pressure like that in the Psalms. In fact, when you come to the Psalms, they have this way of stripping us bare and getting us very real and naked before God. And that's very refreshing for you, to be able to be you before God. And it's actually very refreshing for the people around you and the person married to you and your friends, learning to be who God's calling you to be, learning to be honest before God. This first prayer is so urgent. It's so gripping as it sizes up the reality, and then it finds the right words to bring this reality before God. God, how many are my enemies? And this is not the first time this is going to happen. As you move, as you swim through the Psalms, you come up again and again with real people like you and I dealing with real enemy-sized problems like the ones we face today. They're wrestling with death and injustice. They're wrestling with raising young kids. They're wrestling with war. All the things that real people wrestle with today. And if we can keep company with these prayers, if we can learn to pray like they pray, then we're not going to feel out of place. We're not going to feel like God isn't who he said he is when life breaks. And God will not only refresh your soul, he will grow in you a resilience of faith. If you live in the Psalter, God will grow in you a resilience of faith. Because you will know that enemies are a part of life in a broken world. And you will know how to bring them before God in prayer. And you'll learn how to live in the shelter of his wings. Learn how to do life in the shadow of his wings. The last thing about how the Psalms are freshest that I want to speak to is this. The Psalms help us when we don't know how to pray. They give us a way to pray. So believe it or not, sometimes I don't want to pray. Sometimes I don't want to come to church. Now, sometimes I think we all feel that, but it's worse when you're a pastor. I'm just being honest. So what do you do with that? Well, C.S. Lewis writes about this, and he calls it the undulation of faith. It's this mysterious ebb and flow of the Christian life. Where sometimes you can identify with the jubilant song in Psalm 126, our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. But man, there's other times where you look at that psalm and it's kind of crushing because you're just not there. And you just can't pray that psalm. There's this undulation. And this is where the psalms show their buoyancy. Just as when we go into water, we feel lighter. So when we bring ourselves into the depths of the Psalter, God begins to lift us up as we pray His word. God begins to lift us up. It's really hard to put into words, but somehow when our faith needs to be carried, God does that as we come to Him in the depths of the Psalter and we join in the praying. And I'm speaking from experience. I've been reading a psalm every day, mostly, for almost 10 years, and that's what He does. It's incredible. You see, sometimes we're at a loss for words. We don't know how to pray. And even if we have the desire to pray, sometimes the thing we are feeling, the thing we are facing is just too overwhelming or indescribable. And it's here again where the Psalms offer a way to pray, a way to prayer. So just the other day, I was having a quiet time. I was praying, and I felt like God wants to do some changes in my life, and it was hard to know what. And I was trying to pray, and the prayer was like, I know I need to change. I don't know what, and I don't know how. So, and then I really believe God gave me Psalm 139 at the very end. He gave me this prayer. And this was the prayer that helped me bring my heart honestly before God. Search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. See if there's anything out of line in me. And lead me, God. Lead me in the way everlasting. I couldn't pray. He gave a psalm. I was able to pray. What a gift. The psalms refresh us by opening us up to God's presence, by teaching us to be honest about our enemies and life, and by showing us a way to pray. Now, let me close our time together by calling each and every one of us to three practices. Not that you'll do all three. If you do, that's incredible, but maybe I can get one out of three for all of you. We'll see. We'll see what the Lord does. Well, I'll just go through these. So the first thing is, we have created a summer reader. We have a summer reader for our church. So this is a guide for you to work your way through most of the Psalms this summer. And I thought I'd be really, I didn't invent this. The Christians have been doing this for hundreds of years, of reading the same scriptures together. And so this is available in the foyer at the Welcome Center. You can pick one up. It's free, of course. And you can also get it online on our Psalms resource page. You can go to our website. You can download this. But it starts today. And can you guess what psalm we're starting with? Brilliant. So you're already on the way. Psalm 1. So I invite you to this. Wouldn't that be amazing if we're not only gathering together in person without masks, but we're actually working through the Psalms, the same one each day, and then you bump into someone and you're like, oh, did you read the Psalm today? Yes, I did. Well, what did God say? There's something powerful about God's people reading His Word together. The second practice is Scripture memorization. I want to encourage you to either memorize Psalm 1 or Psalm 23. And you might be like, well, no, I'm going to choose the psalm I want to memorize. And that's fine. We're not policing you. But choose a psalm. Maybe there's a psalm that you love. And you think, wouldn't that be amazing to have that in me? It would. Maybe you've never memorized Scripture. Maybe you have. But anyone can do it. And I'm not asking you to do anything I'm not doing. They forced me to do it at Bible college. And then I willingly did it later. So it's a beautiful practice. And the Psalms, memorizing the Psalms, is such a powerful way to stay connected with the Lord. Now, some of you might say, why bother? Because I have a smartphone and you know, I can get you any scripture in like 5 seconds. But I mean, yes, I will give you that. And I have a smartphone. But there's something different about memorizing scripture. It's one thing to have scripture in your phone. It's another thing to have it in what the Bible calls your heart. Okay? So Psalm 119, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you want to be kept on God's way, you need to anchor yourself in his word, have his word become a part of you. So not just on your phone, not just in a book, but actually in your heart. And I'm not trying to twist your arm or, you know, you're a second-rate Christian if you don't memorize scripture, but I just want you to hear this invitation. Memorizing scripture is such a wonderful thing. I believe God's calling many of us to that. So how do you start? Well, you get a psalm and you write it on a piece of paper, or you type it out and you print it, and then you just start reading it over and over, and you'll notice new meanings. It's incredible. You thought, I've mastered this text. No, God will show you new things, fresh things. And you memorize one phrase, and then you work on to the next one, and sooner or later you have the whole passage, and then you have it with you. I was just on the phone with someone the other week, and they're grieving about their spouse. And what am I going to say? I'm this 42-year-old young guy, and I just started sharing Psalm 23. And it was powerful. So you can do this. Will you commit? Will you commit to memorizing one psalm this summer? If you wanted to be a bishop in like the 6th or 7th century, apparently you had to have the whole Psalter memorized, 150. So I'm only asking for one, folks. So, but I'll stop. It's getting a little manipulative. I'm sorry. I invite you to that. And lastly, to study, the practice of studying the Psalms. So on our Psalms resource page, we have a number of books that you can choose one, and it can help you engage and know and understand the Psalms in a richer way. So I'll just quickly show you them. We got a couple devotional books, and yes, I know you can get these on Amazon.ca very easily, but we happen to have a few in the office, and they're available at cost, and Cammie could help you with that. So Timothy Keller's got a devotional, and Eugene Peterson does as well. These give you a little bit of a psalm for each day, then they give you a short reflection, and then they give you a little prayer to help guide you in praying from that psalm. Next, we've got Eugene Peterson, his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. It's called Discipleship in an Instant Society. This is a best-selling book. I've read it twice. It talks about what it means to follow God and how it does that. As Eugene walks you through the Psalms of Ascent, so Psalms 120 to 134, and he walks through different themes like repentance and work and service and praise. It's a beautiful book. Can't recommend it enough. Then we've got this feels like a book conference. I'm almost done, sorry. Then we got Open and Afraid by a student from Eugene Peterson. And he walks through the key themes of the Psalms and how those inform and shape our faith in Christ. So recommend that book. And then lastly is The Book of Psalms by Robert Alter. So if you have read the Psalms for a while and you kind of want to go deeper, understand more of the Hebrew and some of the literary devices and just the beauty, Psalms are a beautiful book, then I recommend this book by Robert Alter. He's a Hebrew scholar and a poet, and I've read this alongside my Bible for a couple of years now, because I'll read the NIV and then I'll jump into his translation and look at the different notes on the Hebrew words. So a little bit nerdy, but this is for some people out there. So Robert Alter's The Book of Psalms. So what am I doing here? He's like, oh, he's become a book salesman during the pandemic. No, I'm a pastor. Well, I'm a child of God who happens to be a pastor. But I'm trying to urge you. Remember Peter in 1 Peter? Pastor Pete? Remember, twice in his letter, he's like, I urge you. I'm trying to urge you. I'm trying to urge you to a deeper relationship with God, to not just walk in a rut, but to allow the shepherd to lead you, to guide you along the right path for his name's sake. Come to the waters. Come to the Psalter. Receive this invitation. I close with this. Psalm 95. Come. Come. let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God. We are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care.